Today's reading is from Acts, just a verse from chapter 1, and then we jump over to chapter 2. So chapter 1, verse 8 is, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then jumping over to chapter 2, starting at verse 14. "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, everyone. And thank you, Jennifer, for reading that. I'm really only speaking on two verses. But being me, I'm going to travel all over the place. Verse 8 of Acts 1 and verse 14 of Acts 2. And the reason Karen just rang a bell in my head last week when she was leading the service, and it brought me back to these passages. Because as a 14-year-old, my mother had sent me to church from the age of about 5 to Sunday school, but from the age of 14, I was being teased at school. I was going to church. It was a pretty dead church, I might say. But I read these two chapters, and I decided that the Bible was true, and that Christianity was the only way forward. It took another 10 years before I asked Jesus into my life. But this was the bedrock. This is what decided me. Verse 8 and verse 14. The promise given by Jesus before Pentecost was that with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the church, that's you and me, would receive power. Acts 1 verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." If that promise is true, and can it be otherwise, then, my friends, there is nothing so urgent or as relevant to the needs of society today. And as a study of the Holy Spirit, as set out in the Word of God, we will see and understand, I believe, that power that is available for you and for me. A study of the events of that first Whit Sunday, as recorded in Acts 2, will open our eyes to the transforming power that is available in the Holy Spirit. But before I move to Acts 2, let's just go back to that verse again. Because so many people have said to me, I don't need to witness because it's talking about Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea. I don't live there. I'm not likely to go there. But my friends, Jesus is speaking about Reading, Southcote, Tylehurst, Purley, and then moving on to Berkshire, to Buckinghamshire, Hampshire, and then out and into the whole world. We're called upon to witness. Now, I'm sure you are all aware of this, but Acts is split up into three sections. Chapters 1 to 7 covers Jerusalem and the witnessing and preaching there in Jerusalem. And then chapters 8 to 12, the witnessing goes out to cover Judea and Samaria. And then 13 to 28, the witnessing and the preaching goes out to cover the then known Roman world. I'm not sure how long ago it was now, but I used to do an audit regularly down in Weymouth in Dorset, and one of the internal accountants had been asked when we went out to lunch, that's him and me, to take along a non-churchgoer, a atheist or an agnostic. And he said to me, I'm bringing so-and-so, he's a junior solicitor here, she'd like to meet you, and we're going to go and have lunch overlooking the harbour there in Weymouth. And I said I was quite happy, and he said, she's an atheist, by the way. Now, he had been asked to watch how I got the subject onto Christianity, because I had a reputation that if anyone sat down with me, within a few minutes, I would be talking about Jesus. As that song told us, Jesus, only Jesus. That's all we need to trust him. Anyway, this poor bloke missed it. He didn't know how I switched from talking about holidays with this young lady into having my Bible out, my New Testament, and the very first thing under where to find help when is when you are afraid in circumstances. She said to me, it'll be a local holiday because I'm afraid of flying. That is what tipped me. So, and he hadn't noticed that. But that is not of me. That is of the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit that guides us into those circumstances. My dear friends, we just have to be alert to it. And he will give us the words. She accepted that New Testament. And 2 days later, she actually rang me internally and said, you couldn't get me a Bible with those same notes in, could you? I don't believe she was an atheist. I believe she was an agnostic. And she just needed somebody to come alongside. And that somebody could be anyone in this room, if you're open to being led by the Holy Spirit. And now to verse 14. And this lovely verse is the verse that convinced me that the Bible was true. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. So first, it means power to stand. My friends, think of the fear that had crippled Peter and his fellow disciples. They'd run away. Peter was even scared of a servant girl. And here he is now, standing up. Yes, he was able to stand now, whereas before he had run away. Is there anything more needed today than the ability on the part of Christians to stand up? The flood of evil and apathy is running at full tide, and it is so easy to drift with it and to give into it. This is just what the church has been doing and what so many Christians are doing still, giving way, yielding, surrendering when they ought to be standing up and standing firm. Is this the picture and image of most Christians today? Think of the fact that changed those early disciples. There is a desperate need for some who will be willing to stand rock-like in the midst of the turbulence, currents of the modern times. Will you be one of those? If you will, then, you will need the power of the Holy Spirit in your lives. And secondly, it means power to speak. There was no hint of apology. We read in verse 14 that Peter not only simply standing up, but of him speaking up. He raised his voice. He did not whisper in fear or even give a note of apology. No, Peter's was a voice that had to be heard above the sound of the wind and the storm and the waves of the Sea of Galilee. It would be a powerful voice, and I believe it would echo down the streets nearby. There would have been the clear note of authority. Peter's preaching was fearless. I say fearless because, after all, the sermon was being preached in Jerusalem, and it was in Jerusalem that the Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified. Peter was preaching to the very people who had called out not so many weeks before, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Moreover, Peter was preaching in the shadow of the temple, no doubt overlooked by the same religious leaders who had plotted to kill his master at that time, and had succeeded, humanly speaking. Peter and the others had cause to be afraid, yet they were not afraid. And the reason they were not afraid is that the Lord Jesus Christ was with them. And my friends, that is the promise given to each and every one of us, that when we witness in his name and for his glory, he will be there with us, and he will give us the words to say. The Jesus they served was not merely a man who had been crucified. He was also the Son of God, who had been raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, and was now seated at the right hand of the Father, directing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel. These men expected results. They said, "This is what the work of the Holy Christ has led us to. Jesus died for sin. Now it is our task to preach and to share the gospel." They expected the Holy Spirit to bless their work, and the Holy Spirit did. I was going to go to Zambia, but I'm not. The Holy Spirit gave Peter power to speak, and this is desperately needed today. We need ordinary people who will speak out for righteousness and for truth, for Jesus Christ and the church among us. Friends, we need to speak to our friends, to our family, about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Power to speak. How much we need this today, you and I. And thirdly, it meant also power to see. the ability to understand the mind of God and the truth of God. Before Pentecost, Peter and the others were all wrong in their thinking. Thinking about the purpose of God in Christ. And even in Acts 1, we read of them thinking of a political and not a spiritual one. But after Pentecost, Peter's understanding was complete. And we need today men and women who understand the nature and the relevance of the Christian faith. And this is what the Holy Spirit can do. When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. Ask God to help you know the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in your own life, and have the ability to undertake the work of God, the work which takes the message of God's saving grace to the uttermost parts of the world. I have a feeling that you would hope that by the grace of God, your heart and your life would be filled with the Spirit of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the way you live and in the way you believe and in your ministry to others and to the world, it would show. It is for the world to decide if those marks of fullness are upon our lives. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says, "Be filled with the Spirit." And Paul shows us how we can tell if we are truly filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that God has given us his Spirit so that we might have the character of Jesus in our lives. He is called the Holy Spirit. And that is Scripture's favorite title for the third person of the Trinity. It's used over 100 times. God wants to make you and me holy. So what is the use of claiming to have Jesus in our hearts if we do not live like him? If we have no fruits of the Spirit in our lives? What is the use of having power to witness for Jesus if the way we live out and behave in the world is a denial of what we are claiming? What is the use of having gifts to use in the church if we are so ungodly and unchristlike that we use them destructively rather than constructively? Therefore, Paul says, be careful how you live. A person who is spirit-filled will scrutinize every area of his own life so that he might walk the narrow way carefully, knowing that sometimes it is a very narrow walk. Satan sometimes does seek to turn the signposts round, leave traps, and try to make us fall. Be careful then how you live. I used to wonder how a Christian could buy back time he or she had wasted. Once it's gone, it's gone. Well, of course, that's true. But I went to Palestine, Israel in 1966. And I saw that the Israelis, and I saw what the Israelis had done to buy back the land. 1 million acres of land, which had been otherwise useless, had been reclaimed. 100,000 acres of marshland and swamp had been drained by hard sweat and years of labor, and then cultivated, terraced, sown, and was now fruitful. Hillsides had had stones painstakingly removed so that vineyards and orchards could be planted, and the national water scheme had taken and is taking water from Galilee right the way down south to the desert to make it bloom with fruitfulness, redeeming the land. If you let land stand alone and do nothing with it, it will go to waste. Now, on that trip was Leif Samuel. Some of you will know the name. Sadly, he took a photo of me picking a handful of wild flowers for a lady on the coach who had difficulty getting on and off. And there's me picking these flowers. Unbeknown to me, there was a massive, massive sign, sort of half the width of the back of the church, saying, "Picking of wild flowers prohibited." Didn't say sentence of death, but it said certainly a prison sentence was on the board. I got back on, gave it to the lady, and Leif Samuel tapped me on the shoulder and said, "I have a Polaroid picture of you. By the way, you've got a bald spot." Well, as you can see, that bald spot has grown over the years. But there it was. Oh, dear me. I can't tell you how I felt. Anyway, the lady was so pleased, and it didn't worry her that I might go to prison. I tell you, and I tell my own heart, if we do not work at redeeming the time, and we just leave time alone, it will tend to go to waste and not be fulfilled and fruitful. But Paul goes on to say, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." Yes, we do need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We do need to be Spirit-filled believers. And Paul says, keep on continually letting yourselves be filled with the Holy Spirit. We should pray that prayer every morning, I believe. Keep on letting yourselves be filled with the Holy Spirit. As we open our hearts to that fullness, as we want to, let's be sure that we know what will be the marks of the fullness when it comes. How to know if you are filled with the Holy Spirit according to the Scriptures. Firstly, be careful how you live. Secondly, redeem the time. Thirdly, sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. My friends, these are the marks of a truly Holy Spirit-filled person. So, popping back to Acts chapter 2. Graham, if I could have that verse now, please. I want to show you the result of this Holy Spirit-inspired sermon and how it ended, verses 36 to 41, when I can find it. Peter replied, verse 36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he warned them. And he pleaded with them, 'Save yourself from this corrupt generation.' And those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day." And one of the things that thrills me, as we read through the Acts of the Apostles, that every so often Luke reminds us again and again, the Holy Spirit is adding to their numbers day by day. That sermon, that call, was powerful because we are told that Peter's hearers were cut to their hearts and said to the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And note those 3,000 that were added after they'd been repented, after they'd repented and been baptized. How I long for that day when preaching will be so biblical, so Christ-centered, so fearless, and so sound that men and women will cry out, "Brothers, sisters, what must we do to be saved?"